If you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 8. It'll be on the screen behind me if you don't have your Bible. We're going to be working through this last part of the chapter, starting here in verse 26, and we'll read through 40. It says this. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But when Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through preaching the gospel to the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your grace today. This morning, as we look at this text, as we look at the life of the early church and the way that your church came about, Father God, I pray that you would stir our affections. I pray that you would speak to us, and I pray that your Spirit would be speaking and that we would be attentive today. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now you can take a seat. So, man, back in 2006, I was living in San Antonio. I was a single man, and I was finishing up a year-long youth internship at a big, super nice mega church there on the north side of town called Oak Hills Church. Okay? I did not know what I was going to do with my life on the back end of that. I wasn't sure about ministry and just kind of looking at some different options. And I had been a dedicated volunteer to an organization out there called Young Life. Young Life is an organization that exists to reach unreached students, high school and junior high students. And so someone had put my name in for a Young Life position in Burney, which is a community on the north side of San Antonio. And so one night I went out to a Young Life club in Burney just to really get a feel for what I was applying for. I'd never been there. And man, on the way back from that club, I was driving down Cascade Caverns Road, if you're familiar with Burney, and I passed at one point, actually it was at a stop sign, I saw this sign, this janky, baby blue looking old school sign off to the side that simply said, "Curry Creek Baptist Church, welcome home." Okay? And this might sound strange, but in that moment, I felt the Spirit say to me, "Pray about that place, that's where you're going." Okay? I didn't know anybody at that point at Curry Creek. I had never stepped foot in a Baptist church before. And when I went and I doubled back and drove past Curry Creek, my first impression of it was I confused it with a trailer park. I mean, there were mobile buildings and double wides all over the place. Now, with that said, I prayed about it. Now, I didn't wear myself out. You know, I prayed some, but I did commit to pray about it. And then about a week and a little bit later, I was given some tickets to a Spurs game, which as a young single man in San Antonio, you don't turn down. And so I got the tickets, I grabbed my roommate Brett, and we went to the game. I ended up sitting next to a lady at that game named Carla Manius. I'd never met Carla before in my life, but we started up a conversation, and she asked me at one point what I was doing with my life, and I told her about the internship ending at Oak Hills. I told her about the job opportunity with Young Life, to which we started to connect some dots that she lived in Bernie, that her son Brandon, when he was a student out here at ACU, was actually a Young Life leader when he was here. And so we ended up spending the whole time talking about ACU, because that's where I graduated as well. And we talked about Young Life because we were both familiar with that. But the thing we didn't ever talk about was what Carla Manius did as an occupation. Come to find, Carla was the secretary at Curry Creek Baptist Church. Okay, and so she goes back after that game the next day to work, and she tells the lead pastor, a guy named John Free, about this random dude that she met at a Spurs game that might be a good fit for their recently vacated youth minister position. Okay, and so 2 weeks about after half-heartedly praying about this position, I get a call from John Free, the head pastor of Curry Creek, to go get a hamburger and talk about some potential opportunities. And so about 2 weeks after we get our hamburger at the Long Branch, there was some burger place there. I don't even remember the name of it now. It's been a long time. Broke my neck. Give me a break. Anyway, but about 2 weeks after that, I was hired to be the youth guy at Curry Creek Baptist Church. And man, I can tell you this, that job and my time at Curry Creek literally changed the entire direction of my life. It was at Curry Creek that for the first time I was introduced to church planting. It was at Curry Creek that I started to learn about theology and expositional teaching and preaching, which is what we do here at this church. And 8 years later, Curry Creek would become above and away the largest financial giver to this random church plant in Abilene, Texas called The Well. And today continues to be one of our greatest ministry supports, man. To the point that I can confidently say that The Well in Abilene, Texas would not exist were it not for Curry Creek Baptist Church. And you see the Spirit start to bring things about and organize things and put things together to have that relationship possible. Okay? And if you go to Bernie today, what you will find is that they are no longer a janky double-wide church. They have grown, they have more money, and they are actively planting churches today. They actually planted one about a month ago that, if you remember, Jake Kelly, who was our family's pastor, is actually now the associate pastor there. And so you can start to see the lines being crossed and connected there, okay? Now, this is one story of literally many that I could tell you about the ways that the Spirit of God has sovereignly directed my life and the lives of the people around me to bring about His gospel-centered purposes here on earth. And man, I don't tell you that to make myself look awesome, but instead to say that when we read stories in the Bible about the Spirit speaking to believers and leading them towards certain directions, this isn't something that the Spirit of God has stopped doing between the writing of the Bible and where we are today. The Spirit of God is actively working and speaking and directing the people of God towards gospel ends in our time and space that we live in now. This continues today. This happens where we are in this time, 2020 in Abilene, Texas. See, and so this morning we can really empathize with and connect with this crazy story we get about Philip, the newly appointed deacon, meeting this Ethiopian eunuch in a desert place and telling him about the good news of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do is I want us to look at four things that the Spirit is inadvertently saying to Philip in this interaction. And we're going to look at those four things as we go through this list, okay? So I want to go back and we're going to read again the first four verses here and we'll just start to talk it out, right? Verse 26. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Okay, so Luke tells us this man was an Ethiopian and an official in the Ethiopian queen's palace over all of her financial stuff. And so he was the financial minister of the royal kingdom of Ethiopia. This dude was a big deal. Okay, this guy had some clout in Ethiopia. And the Ethiopia that we read about in this text is different from the one that we know today. From a location standpoint, it would have been in the first century in what we know as northern Sudan, which would have been right below Egypt, which for a first century Jew would have been the ends of the earth as they knew it. Ethiopia back then was a godless, barbarian kingdom that the Jewish people would have considered to be totally unsavable. All right? Now, as an Ethiopian, it's very likely that this man was black. And we're also told that he was a eunuch, which means that he had been castrated. Now, for us in our time, this is an absolutely barbaric and shocking practice that we look back on in the first century. But for people in the first century, this would have been a pretty common practice. For anyone who was working in the king's palace and around the king's harem, this was something that was pretty common back in that day. That said, it was not common for those in Jerusalem and for Jewish people. If you look in Deuteronomy 23, it indicates that anyone with this type of sexual alteration needed to be excluded from the assembly of God's family, from the assembly of God's people. Okay, so it wasn't for a Jew just culturally shocking. It would have also been spiritually damning. And that's where we find this man. And so this is a eunuch who has sexually altered a black man who works for the queen of a barbarian kingdom that the Jews would have considered to be godless. And the Spirit is saying to Philip, that's the person that I brought you all the way down here to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. That's the guy. Now, equally interesting in this interaction is the scripture that the eunuch happened to be reading when Philip runs up alongside of the chariot. Luke tells us that he's working his way through the prophet Isaiah, and in that moment, he is in Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy about the coming Christ, or about the Christ in Isaiah who was coming and would die an innocent death for the sins of humanity. But what I would like to imagine is that this is a long trip from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. He's been reading for a while, and I'd like to think that maybe this wasn't his first time through Isaiah. And even if it was, I want to show you something that he would have read three chapters later. Okay? If you go over to Isaiah 56, again, he's in 53, but he's going to get to this very shortly. And I want you to see this very poignant gospel application for this man. Starting in verse 3, Isaiah says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off." Man, how unbelievably perfect is that? This guy is reading through Isaiah 53, where he gets the message of the crucified Christ, gone to the cross, innocent, but dying for our sins. And within three chapters, he gets this very personal gospel application where he himself, as a eunuch, God is saying, "I am not going to cut you off. I'm going to give you a name that is better, or sons and daughters. I'm going to give you an identity that is absolutely unshakable." I mean, just to see the way the Spirit has organized and orchestrated this interaction between Philip and this eunuch is unbelievable to me. Just to see this immediacy of application is outrageous. And what we're going to find in the book of Acts, in the chapters to come, is that this is actually the first of a number of interactions in this book where the Spirit calls the people of God to engage and invite in people who don't look like them, who don't think like them, people that they have always tried to avoid and have culturally ingrained bias towards.
towards.
See, so the first thing that the Spirit is inadvertently saying to Philip here is that he needs to kill his stereotypes and his biases so he can be a minister to this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip, I want you to go and engage that sexually altered black man from a barbarian, godless kingdom, and I want you to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. And make sure you get to Isaiah 56 where I tell him he's got a name that's unshakable. I'm going to give him a name that's better than son or daughter. Now, it is not a difficult jump to then get to where we are culturally today. Living in a world in this moment that is covered up with bias, stereotypes, extreme ideological positions. I think this is a moment where this hits even closer to home this week with the killing of Jonathan Price, a black man that was gunned down outside of Dallas while trying to break up a fight. Price being a man who played football here at Hardin-Simmons University, was a part of this community. Actually, Tyler Daniel, if he's in the room, played football with him on the team out at Hardin-Simmons, so he was connected here. And what has made this situation all the more tragic is that for some, Jonathan Price has simply become a political debating point rather than a servant-hearted, innocent man that the Church of Jesus Christ should mourn the killing of. And man, I would imagine that in this season, because it's something that we've been talking about often, I would imagine there's some out there saying, man, aren't we talking about this a little much in this moment? Talking about stereotypes and biases a little bit much? Aren't you leaning into that a little bit too heavily? Well, man, what I would tell you is that we're leaning into it just as much as the Bible does. Like, I didn't have to work this into the text this morning. I didn't have to make this agenda fit with the text that we're in. This is, I think, one of the primary things that this text in the book of Acts is trying to tell us today, that the Spirit of God strongly desires racial divides to be torn down. That when it comes to the family of God, there is no room for stereotypes and biases. And that the first thing I think the Spirit of God is inadvertently saying to Philip in this text is that he needs to kill the biases and the stereotypes in his life, and that is a message for us today as the church as well. So that's number one. Second thing, and this is going to be a very quick point, and I even thought about excluding it from the sermon today, but I went ahead and left it maybe for my own amusement, okay? But in the process of reading this story throughout my time as a Christian, in my mind, every time Philip runs up to that chariot, that eunuch is like parked on the side of the road, maybe sipping some coffee and working through Isaiah as he's standing still. Instead, what this passage tells us is that Philip had to sprint up to the chariot, and the Spirit tells him to join the chariot, which means just run alongside of that thing, try to stay up. Okay, now, man, I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to have a conversation with anyone on the treadmill at the gym, you know that a dead jog is the most awkward way to have a conversation with anybody, and it's definitely a weird way to make friends, right? I mean, like, you are out of breath, you can't actually get full sentences out, and this is what the Spirit of God is calling Philip to in this moment. And so therefore, I think, again, I thought about excluding this, but this is at least helpful for me. I think what the Spirit of God is telling Philip to do here is to be okay with this conversation being weird. Be okay with this thing starting out awkwardly. And what that reminds us of as the Church of Jesus Christ today is that the work of pushing the gospel forward as the people of God is not contingent upon us having the right situation and the perfect environment to present the gospel to people. God works in the midst of weird, awkward scenarios. And it reminds us that it's not about our environment being perfect, but rather about the Spirit of God working strongly through the people of God. Okay? So the first thing the Spirit is inadvertently telling Philip here is, kill the bias. Second, be okay with it being awkward. Third thing the Spirit is speaking to Philip in this moment is, don't ever forget that gospel work is supernatural work. Gospel work is supernatural work. You can see in this text just how clearly the Spirit has initiated and orchestrated the components of this meeting. The Spirit brought Philip to this random desert spot on the road, and he shares Jesus with this guy that the rest of the Jewish world considered to be totally unsavable. And then in that very next text, in verse 39, we are reminded that sometimes when dealing with things of the Spirit, there are just weird things that happen that you can't explain. Right? Verse 39 seems to indicate that Philip was teleported from the water to Azotus. And I, looking at that this week, I genuinely don't even know what to do with that as a preacher. Okay? Because this definitely isn't the Bible telling us that we need to pursue the gift of teleportation. Right? This isn't something that should just be in our bag of tricks as believers. Instead, this is the Bible telling us something super weird that happened, where the Spirit of God did something outside of our understanding to bring about his purposes, long before cars and airplanes, which I assume probably just took the place of teleportation, but I'm not going to get into that today, okay? So what we need to be reminded of in this text is that gospel work is supernatural work, and we need to be reminded that, again, the our fruitfulness in the gospel and in the church is not about us being trained well enough or having the right words or having the best environment or being dressed in the appropriate way, but instead the Spirit of God working through us, being open to the Spirit of God using us for God's purposes. Okay? So the Spirit of God saying to Philip here inadvertently to kill the stereotypes and biases, be okay with being awkward, don't forget that gospel work is supernatural work. And then finally, I think the Spirit is saying to Philip here, don't waste your moment of crisis. Don't waste your moment of crisis. I think we need to be reminded of the thing that's gotten Philip to this desert road in the first place, which is that in Acts chapter 8, we see that after Acts chapter 7 of the newly appointed deacon Stephen giving 60 verses of Jewish history only to lead to the scathing rebuke of the Jewish leaders. And at the end of that, they pick up stones and they take him outside and they kill him by throwing these rocks at him. And the person that is approving and has given permission for this execution is a man named Saul. And on that day, this great persecution breaks out against the church, and the church is scattered all over the known world from Jerusalem. That's what's just happened here. That's why Philip is on the run. That's why he's on the road in the first place. And man, I think when we look at this thing, Stephen was one of the seven newly appointed deacons to the church, appointed by the apostles. Philip was also one of those deacons. And man, what I've found in my own life after doing ministry for the last 15 years is that the people that I'm doing ministry with often are the people that I have grown closest to. And so I think it's safe for us to assume that Stephen was probably one of Philip's best friends. And so on top of having the people that he loves and the people that he's serving scattered all over the known world, on top of him being forced out of his own home in Jerusalem, he also has had one of his best friends executed by this guy, Saul. If this isn't a moment of crisis for Philip, I don't know what would be. And instead of him taking a step back, of him finding a cave somewhere to go hide in and to just grieve the loss of all that was, he is allowing the Spirit of God to use him in the middle of this crisis. The very fact that the Spirit is calling Philip to minister to this Ethiopian eunuch as the Spirit saying, listen, don't shrink back in this moment, but use this moment of crisis. Don't waste this moment of crisis in your life. See, and the craziest thing is when you start to look at the history of the church and the expansion of the church throughout time and space, what we see is that the church has seen some of its greatest growth and some of its most revival on the heels of persecution, on the heels of martyrdom, and on the heels of worldwide crisis like wars and other things. The church has always seen growth in these moments. And man, I don't need to sit here and convince us today that we culturally today are in a moment of crisis. We all are reeling from the effects of COVID in our world. I mean, our universities are so strange right now. Trying to do education in the time of COVID is almost impossible. Our hospitals are shut down. Our nursing homes are shut down. We have this economic downturn that is affecting many, many people in our country and in our world. Man, even this week, for completely un-pandemic-related situations, this week we've had more people connected to this church die than we've had as my entire time as a pastor. Relatives, loved ones, fathers, sisters. It's been one of the more tragic weeks as a church that we've experienced. And man, I don't think that the Spirit is telling us that we shouldn't take the time to grieve, that we shouldn't step back, because we should. And it is a good thing for us to do that. But I think the Spirit is also giving us this example of Philip to show us how the Spirit uses and sends people in the midst of some of their most difficult moments in life. Calling us in this moment of pandemic not to shrink back and just kind of get this bomb shelter mentality and to hold up, hoping at some point in time everything's going to get back to the way that it was. We, as the people of God and as the church of Jesus Christ, have gospel opportunities even in the midst of crisis. I was just thinking about this. We have a lot of medical professionals who come to this church, and the opportunities that those medical people have are beyond really what I have as a pastor today. Getting to sit in front of people who are in some of the darkest moments of their life, walking into hospitals that feel very scary for people without medical backgrounds to walk into, not being able to have visitors and people come and visit them while they're in their moment of need. And you, as a medical professional, having this moment to be a caring, concerned voice, to look them in the eyes, to have a conversation, to speak hope, and to pray with those who need it, and to share the good news and the hope that we have in Christ. For those that are in physical therapy, or for those who run vet clinics, or for those who are delivery drivers or professors or teachers, you have this moment to speak in to a very difficult season in our world. I love what Tyler Daniel did a couple weeks ago when he stood up here in this spot, and on the 2-year anniversary of his own father's death, he was able to preach hope and good news to us as a church. And when I think about someone not wasting their moment of crisis, that was the first thing that came to mind. Man, in this season, in the cultural moment that we are in, it seems like a kind word and a conversation where you're asking the questions and looking that person in the eye is needed more now than it ever has been in our time as human beings. To be able to speak, to be able to be attentive, to be able to be engaged, and to be able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ in moments of concern and crisis and pandemic. And the best place that we can start is the same place that Philip did, with the message of the crucified, innocent Christ going to the cross, paying our penalty in our place, and always getting to Isaiah 56. That we have an identity and a hope beyond what we can see in front of us. That there is an identity waiting for those who put their faith in Jesus that is unshakable, that is better than being a son or a daughter. We have that waiting for us as the people of God. See, in this morning, we have this awesome opportunity to go to the communion tables. We do this every week because this is stinking awesome. And it's not just a time for us to go and do some ritual that has no real meaning to our hearts. This is us in practice getting to touch and feel and taste this message of the gospel, to be reminded of the good news of Jesus, to take a piece of that bread that represents his body broken for you, and to pick up one of the cups with the juice in it that represents his blood poured out that washes us white as snow. To take those back to your seat and just to let that message of the gospel marinate in your heart and stir up gratitude and worship for our King Jesus. And so this morning, as we get this moment to not just engage in the elements and celebrate the gospel, but also to be to really look inside and see where we're at, I would ask you to really, man, honestly, the thing that I've been praying about this week and thinking about this week is I feel like it's been far too long since I've taken a long season to just wait and listen to the Lord. I've mourned the reality that in this season, specifically in the last year, it just feels like the voice of God has been somewhat absent. It's felt like a dry season in my own life, and I want that to change. And so I'm going to pray for myself, but I'm going to pray for us that we would use this time for the Lord to speak to us, to be open to his voice, to be engaged in the Spirit as the people of God, and have our eyes opened to the opportunities that are around us. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning I do pray that you would speak to our hearts. You're the great King that has redeemed us. You have set us right with our Father. We celebrate this message of the gospel, but we also acknowledge the fact that within that, we are indwelled with your very Spirit. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have constant and always access to you through the Spirit in us. I can't speak for the people in this room, but I know for me personally, it has felt like a dry season, Father. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to be attentive to your word. I want to be more led by the Spirit inside of me than I am by the voices around me. I want my hope to be more anchored in the timeless truths of the gospel than they are in the political situation that we're in, or what happened in the debate last week, or what's going to happen in November. I want to have a spiritual awareness, not to just simply sit back and be stressed out by the things that are happening in this time, just hoping that at one point we might get back to normal, but instead to be able to look up for my own selfishness and to see the people around me that are hurting and that need the good news of the gospel. God, this morning I pray that you would make us a people and us a church that would be attentive to the suffering around us. I pray for opportunities that we couldn't orchestrate or plan on our own, but that you would put us in the middle of so we can make much of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray.